Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. It's a good day to be thankful, especially as we enter into this holiday of really gratefulness. And it should be our lifestyle, right, as believers. So we're going to go back to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 10. But first, I'm going to touch a little bit on Luke 9:54 through 56. Okay. So, you know, the 70 were sent out, right? And I just think it's so awesome that it wasn't just the select 12, but 70, and then, you know, that they were actually, this is another 70 disciples that Jesus had. But when his disciples, the original, James and John, saw what was going on, they asked the Lord in verse 54, "Do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?" And I think that's like very comical in the sense that they still are dingbats. They are not getting it, you know. I mean, they've been moving in the gifts of healing and preaching the gospel, and they've been sent out and they're doing all this stuff, but their mindset still is under the law and not under grace. And that one day it will dawn on them, you know, once everything is fulfilled as far as Christ's cross and resurrection. And so Jesus turned to them now, and he said, he rebuked them, corrected them, and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." So in verse 55, he was telling them, "You're still really ignorant about what is your motivation in your spirit, okay? Let me tell you what you're ignorant of." And then he goes on later on to discuss and teach about the fall of Satan and how walking in spiritual pride is detrimental to your spiritual health, right? So when we are punishing people, you know, or we are maybe give them the silent treatment, or we avoid giving them affection, all those kinds of things, you know, are part of that same spirit. You do not know what spirit you're of. That's the spirit of the enemy that you're moving under when you want to punish people and call fire from heaven. So really their focus was on what they could do, not those that they were ministering to, you know. And that is exactly what happened with Satan. We'll look at that in a little bit. So in Luke 10, I'm going to try to bridge these things together. In Luke 10, it says, "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go." So here they're moving in the prophetic, so to speak. So they are preparing the way of the Lord, you know. And the coolest thing is it says in the scripture that he sent them two by two before his face. Jesus appoints 70 followers, disciples, sends them in teams, which is New Testament theology, right? And sends them in teams for their safety and also for accountability. There's no lone rangers here. And so whenever you have a person speaking for the Lord, if they are not part of a team, then I would be very reluctant to believe what they're saying, because that is extremely important. Here, Jesus is setting that precedent to move together. You know, where two or more are gathered, there he is in the midst. So it was very, very important that they understand this, but to be out in ministry before his face means before or in front of. Everything that you are speaking, everything you're doing is in front of the face of God. The face is the essence of a person. So it also indicates intentions, emotions, and attitudes. You know, you've heard the saying, you know, they were about to lose face, you know, that there was not honor but shame. And in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32, it reads, to honor the face is to honor the person. So to honor Christ and act as if you're in front of him and he is right there is to honor his person, all that he stands for. It's not just the face. And you know, how many of you know that on our face, it expresses everything that we think, feel. I mean, there goes the eye roll, you know, or, you know what I mean? Like, you can read a person's face before they even say anything. If they're standoffish, if they're proud, if they're looking at you like, who the heck are you? Looking down at you. Your face reveals everything, and the face of God reveals who he is, his character, his virtues, and his person. So, you know, it's kind of good to remember that we are in front of Jesus every day and every moment. And we have this tendency to like run and hide from his face. Like, oh, you don't really see me being greedy here or whatever the thing may be, right? But his face represents all that is expressed in his character, in his person. And so when Jesus says that he's representing the Father, he's before the Father's face here, and we are before the Lord's face. Your face is presence, okay? Your face shows your intention. Happy, sad, worried, whatever, downcast, set, whatever, grieving. Your face shows those things. Your face also shows where your direction is, where you're looking. Remember, Jesus set his face like flint to go to the cross. So it, what is in our face is purposeful and intentional, you know, focused, you know. Your face also shows resolve and purpose. Your face, when you are full of God's light, beams, it shines. Moses shined, and it's a reflection of being before the face of God. You're not the original light. He's the light, and we are reflecting it. And when we are looking at him or acting and walking before the face of God, then we are acting in a way that's pleasing to him and that is full of light and life and water and bread and all those things that Jesus tells us that he is. So that's pretty cool, I think. I'll give you a couple references about that. Numbers 6:25, Psalm 31:16, Psalm 67, verse 1, Psalm 119, verse 135, and Revelation 22, verses 3 and 4. And that part is about worship. Actually, let's look at Revelation 22. What did I say, 4 and 5? Yeah. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And he's talking about the servants of the Lamb of God. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So when we are before the Lord's face, we are reflecting and beaming that light, that life, that grace, right? And remember, in the Old Testament, that light had to be hid from the people because Moses had to cover his face after he had been in the presence of God. He had to cover his face because the people couldn't take that kind of light. And then in the New Testament, we see that great unveiling where he really does reveal his face to us. And the intention about speaking about the Lord's face is about intimacy, and it's about closeness, you know, and vulnerability. The last time when the disciples were sent out, they were told to be dependent on God, right? Don't pack up, you know, staff, don't take money, don't take, you know, go in the house and, you know, whoever receives you receives me and all that. And that was about being totally dependent on God. And here's the thing, we as believers are sent, like Jesus says, like lambs among wolves. We are sent among predators. And so that's why we should be careful and not be remiss about the wiles of the enemy. We should be wise as to how the enemy works. And now we don't have to focus on that, but we should be alert. We are to be gentle and tender, but not gullible. We are to be sweet, you know, but wise. And there are appropriate ways to approach sharing the gospel, right? You approach people in a disarming way that makes them thirsty for that water, that makes them hungry for that bread of life, that makes them want to be in the light rather than love darkness, right? So there are ways to approach people when you're presenting the gospel. And there's nothing more off-putting than when somebody is trying to slam the Bible down your throat. It's so much better for you to be ignorant of the scriptures and just love people, you know, even if you know nothing. Once you're saved, if you can just be in his presence, you can bring forth the gospel in your person, you know, in reality. And in Luke 10, verses 12 and 17, he talks about, you know, woe to those of Sodom's day and Chorazin and Bethsaida and Sidon and Capernaum and Tyre. And basically, he's saying this because they were apathetic to their visitation by Jesus. They ignored Jesus when he came with so much to give. They ignored. He came into his own, Gospel of John, and his own knew him not. They love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So when you're approaching somebody with the gospel, just remember, be merciful, because you're exposing their darkness and you want them to want to change, right? And desire to change. And not just give them the do's and don'ts of the law or religion, right? So then we know the 70 returned with joy. All, you know, the demons behaved when they cast them out, and they were so excited. That is in, I think, 17. Yeah. They were so full of joy. Even the demons are subject to us in your name. And, you know, it's exciting when God uses you, but it's way more exciting when he says, be joyful about your name being written in the book of life. That be joyful about the eternal. Be joyful about that, that your name is written in the book of life, you know. But so, you know, that's exciting. But it's real, it's a dangerous thing when you have a lot of successes to fall into spiritual pride. And here we see exactly what happened. Jesus in verse 18 says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Jesus says, look, I witnessed this. I was there. I remember when Satan fell. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So Lucifer was the anointed cherub that was the sentry or the guardian at the throne of God in heaven. That is probably, aside from the Trinity, the most powerful position to have in heaven at that time. And he was perfect in his body. He was anointed. And he was harmonious with the will of God until he began to covet, until he says, I will. I will. Five times, I will. I will. He exerts his own will. Now, you know, with a lot of teachings that we've shared in the past, this is in Ezekiel 28, by the way, and Isaiah 14, the whole Lucifer's fall. And if you can imagine what kind of glory that Lucifer had being in the face of God. His very body was an instrument of pipes for worship. He would pour that worship over the throne of God. We all know how powerful music is, for good or for bad. I mean, it makes demons flee with Saul and David, right? It can also bring people down to the pit of hell with some of the lyrics that you hear nowadays. But that kind of pride was his fall, Lucifer's fall. And that kind of pride can be anyone's fall. And pride comes before a fall, right? The scriptures say. And that kind of pride is rooted in, listen to me, this is important, performance versus grace. You did something, you will, I did this for God, I accomplished this. This to me was a revelation that kind of pride is rooted in performance. I'm gonna get my salvation through my own works, my own good deeds, my own self. And that's exactly what the devil did. Now, pride is the deep pleasure or satisfaction derived from one's own achievements. Let me read that again. Pride is the deep pleasure or satisfaction derived from one's own achievements or from qualities or possessions that are widely admired by others. You see that devil doing that, right? Widely admired. There were all kinds of angels in heaven that he took down with him, right? Pride is also a consciousness of one's own dignity, your best state or condition. I'm not talking about a godly self-esteem. I'm talking about exaggerated self-esteem. You know what I'm saying? And then in Luke 10, verse 20, we'll see. Nevertheless, don't rejoice that you can accomplish all these things. You can preach to the poor. You can teach. You can prophesy. You can do all these things, right? But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And Jesus is really saying that there's a greater thing here than just what you can accomplish. What you can accomplish is because of him. It's not rooted in your own achievement. And it's real easy to feel like when something great happens that it was because you did something good. But what about when you do something wrong? Don't you feel like a heel? Don't you feel condemned? Don't you feel like, and that still is achievement, whether it's good or bad, that's still rooted in pride. Self-pity is another arm of pride. And so we must be cautious that we always give God the glory. You know, when we give God the glory, when we're worshiping the Lord, all that life and light is, it resides over us. And it's a wonderful place to be, but we are not the point of origin. He is. And then now we're going to go into a little bit different part in Luke 10. Verse 38, because last week Joyce talked about the Good Samaritan. So we're going to move on ahead after that to verse 38. And it says, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village. And a certain woman, a specific woman, Martha, welcomed him into her house. Now, notice. Martha was the first to welcome Jesus here. It wasn't Mary. Mary gets all the credit and Martha bad, right? Mary good, Martha bad. That is not the case. That is not the case. Oh, and in verse 39, and Martha, the one who first welcomed Jesus, had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. When I read this, I'm taking it that Mary also sat at Jesus' feet like who? Martha, right? Like Martha. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Okay. First of all, we have to recognize in this culture to have women being discipled is extraordinary. You know, both of these women were learners of Jesus. Both of them sat at Jesus' feet. And in that culture, that was unheard of. Okay. Now, I don't know, but if somebody told me God is coming over for dinner, I would be a little freaked out and want it to be as good as it could be, as I could possibly make it, right? So it's not that that was a bad thing. But the thing that was bad here, or, you know, not good, was that Martha was distracted. Her focus wasn't on Jesus having God over for dinner. Her focus wasn't on that. Her focus was on Mary. And so it's very easy to focus on somebody else. It's very easy to compare yourself to somebody else, right? And have you ever said this to Jesus? Don't you care? Don't you care that this is happening? Don't you care? It's been a long time now. Do you ever doubt his goodness for you because of unanswered prayer? Okay. Sorry. Oh, that's okay. By the way, Martha says, Lord, don't you care? And then she says, tell her, Jesus. Now, that's not a very good prayer. You don't tell God what to do. Tell her. Tell my husband, Jesus, that he better be nicer to me. Tell my sister that she better pay me back the money she owes. Jesus, I'm telling you, do this, do that. That's American Christianity in a nutshell. We want to tell him what to do and what to say and how to be, but not a good prayer. Not a good prayer. Don't pray like that. So when in verse 41, Jesus says, Martha, Jesus isn't scolding Martha here. He's speaking to her. Whenever you see names or things done twice like that, it's intimate. He's speaking gently to her. He's speaking kindly to her. Martha, come on, Martha. You're worried and troubled about many things. We'll get to all that. Martha, Martha. That was tender. That was intimate. You know, Jesus said that, and it exposes his heart when he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Oh, that I would have gathered you under my wing like a hen gathers chicks. Tender, loving, heartbroken, right? When he speaks out of a burning bush, intimately, Moses, Moses. Whenever Jesus speaks like that, truly, truly, verily, verily, it is about a deep, loving, intimate relationship. Right? Later on, we see in the last days, people saying, Lord, Lord, saying, they're trying to put intimacy in their relationship with the Lord. And he says, what? I never knew you. I wasn't intimate with you. I'm not acquainted with you. You did not have that time before my face, right? I thought that was interesting when I heard that twice. It just kind of stood out to me. So we know when we say, Lord, Lord, and we do the things that he tells us to do, we are in safekeeping as lambs under the shepherd, right? Protected. Yes, there's wolves. Yes, there's predators, but we have a shepherd. And to fully depend on God, like he's saying to them all throughout the scriptures here, is really to acknowledge your own sheepness. You're dumb. You're blind. You just can't do it on your own strength. You need to be led. Don't think you can lead. You need to be led. You need to follow the shepherd. You need to be before his face, right? So we know lots of things about sheep that we can, you know, connect with that thought. So like I said, this is not Mary good, Martha bad. They both have their place. They both have their place in balance. And, you know, without that intimacy, it's easily to become divided in your heart with your affections and your focus, especially with distraction. In fact, in the, I think it's in the English language, when they would take and tie somebody to four horses and separate them, they, you know what it was called? Distraction. It's pretty cool. You know, it, that's what having a divided heart does. It makes you lose your focus. It really rips you apart, right? And instead of the first place to go, instead of that, it's the first place we should go to Him. But oftentimes when we're faced with troubles and faced with trials, it's the first thing to go. We forget about our relationship. We forget about praying. We forget about all that we know, because it's real easy to get caught up in the distraction of circumstance and all that stuff around us. And being with Jesus, being before His face, has to be priority. That's what He was saying about Mary. She has her priorities right. My guess is Mary had to help eventually. Maybe they just switched. Maybe, you know, when Jesus spoke to her, I don't know, maybe Martha then said, you know, Lord, You're right. I'm just going to sit here. And maybe He did tell Mary, go do the dishes. I don't know. But that would be balanced to me. In 10:42. This is the response to Martha. But one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. There's only one thing that is primary, a priority. There's only one thing that is necessary. One thing is needed. And that is first to seek the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you. In the scriptures, we know this one. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is one thing. We, of course, need physical bread, but we need this one thing way, way more. In Mark 10:21, it talks about one thing you lack, one thing. In John 9:25, it talks about one thing. You were blind, now you see. In Philippians 3:13-14 is another reference. So change is a choice. Mary, right here, was at the crossroads of becoming, not Mary, Martha. Martha was at the crossroads of becoming a different Martha, one who really prioritized her life by sitting at the feet of God. So change is a choice, right? And I will say in our culture, with the information, with the TV, the news, even the fact, even if you don't watch it, it's in the air. It's always pressing in on your psyche. You know what I mean? It's always after you, you know, it's just so much pressure, you know, and easy to get distracted because of busyness. It's so easy, even if it's good things. How many pastors or leaders have burnt out? You know why? Because they don't do one thing. They don't seek the Lord first. They're giving, giving, giving. They're babysitting cats. They're babysitting cats. They're feeding people's dogs. They're going here to this meeting. They're going there to that meeting. I mean, those are all good things. All great things. But if you neglect, and we know Oz does not neglect the word. If he did, he would be burnt out, right? But the reason he can keep going, the reason why he's so full of this genius revelation constantly is because he does the one thing first. He prays for everybody. He's in the word every day, probably night and day. You can't keep him away from the word of God. So that's what keeps you going, that one thing. I wrote something that I thought was really cool down here. I'm hoping I can find it. Basically, it was this. It takes sitting with Jesus to be able to stand later. It takes sitting at his feet to withstand what's up and coming. We know right here, up and coming is Jerusalem. Up and coming is the cross. Up and coming is trouble. You know, up and coming is trial, tribulation. And if we are going to go through crisis, which, look, you guys, we all do go through things that you just think aren't humanly possible to get through. And it's really not. But God, when you do the one thing, you sit at his feet, he gets you through, right? He gets you through to those other places where you need to stand. You need to stand firm. You, having done all, stand. If that's the only thing you can do, stand in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your tribulation and crisis. So it's important that we focus on being at the feet of Jesus and having that one-on-one time, which I find hard to do sometimes. I do so much better in a group. I don't know if it's because I like an audience or that because it's my nature to be with people, and I get energy from being with people. Where people that are alone and like to be alone, they get their energy from being alone. You know, but that's just me. But it's harder for me to set aside a private time. You know, I do a lot of, by the way, Jesus, you know, in the car, out the car, in doing this and doing that. And it's really hard for me to bring my mind and my focus back to that stillness where I can hear that still small voice. You know, and I would say probably for those of you who are more on the quiet side, it's easier for you to sit, Louise, than it is to get out there and whatever, you know, but it's you get energy from being in that kind of place. You know, it's more of a hardship to be sometimes with a group of people or in a big social kind of setting where, you know, me, give me the party. You know what I'm saying? So we all need to balance who we are in the Lord. My Martha has to be a little more Mary, and Louise's Mary has to be a little bit more, sorry, I'm picking on you, a little bit more Martha. Okay, of course, you're kind of a little bit of both, but you know what I'm saying. I'm just picking on you. For the whole world to hear. So, yeah, sometimes we don't know when to stop and sit, right? Yeah. We don't know when it is to stop and sit. In fact, when we're at work here, sometimes, you know, when we're ready to go, sometimes we're just out of here. You know, it's time, we're tired, blah, blah, blah. But there's times that we do stop and sit and fellowship, and it's really rich and it's really good, you know. That's where we get to know each other. That's where we get to know the Lord, is when we stop and sit before him. So we can have a very outwardly impressive life. Oh, you do so much. Oh, I hear that from somebody. Oh, you do so much. You did this, you did that. With a lot of serving. But inside, your soul is starving because you know you're running on empty. Everybody else may not know it, but you know, right? And so that, like I said, that's a temptation for me. You know, we do not live by bread alone. We don't live by the daily practicalities of life. Those are just things that you do. Everyone has to, you know. You have to conquer Mount Laundry. You have to make dinner. You have to do practical things. But the most important thing, those things want to crowd out your time with God constantly. Crowd it out. And if you do spend the time, distraction, laundry list, grocery list. Oh, what about her? What about that? Right? You go through all those mental gymnastics. It takes real discipline to focus. And you know what? Every single one of us, when we pray, have that going on. And we have to continually say, nope, come back. I'm in the middle of worship. Oh, you know, I got to stop at the store on my way home and get a bit of, right? And then you say, put that away for right now. I'm focusing on the Lord. And we don't come to church whether we feel like it or not. We are not to forsake assembling together. I don't know why people think that they can continue to be absent from being in fellowship with the Lord and his people. Because, you know, whether you're going through really hard times or not, you will receive strength and supply just by being in the presence of God and his people. I remember for me, you know, years and years ago that, I mean, I did not go to church for 6 months without sobbing my guts out every single time. And I would be refreshed enough to say, I can make it one more week. Next week, same thing. And I can make it one more week, one more day, one more moment, you know, those bowls in heaven are getting filled every single time that I forsake my own, you know, distractions and my own, what I want to do and focus on the Lord, and that eventually the bowls get tipped, right? And guess what? You all contribute to each other's. You all fill up the bowls of heaven for one another. That's pretty amazing. You know, that's really amazing. And, boy, it's just so wonderful when those answers really are manifest on earth, you know. And we've seen a lot of really incredible miracles lately, you know. And yet we still have some that we're like, do you care, Lord? Are you there, Lord? Trusting and believing in Jesus is the one thing that we must continue to strive after in grace. Kind of oxymoron there. The quality of our Christian life depends on whether we believe this or not, that Jesus is who he says he is, and we trust and believe him, right? To the degree that we trust and believe him is the degree of grace in which we move under, right? So we're always increasing in grace. And getting what is necessary, right? And then we're going to finish up in Psalm 27. Now, this is really, to me, a very, very special, special psalm. This psalm, my daughter gave to me, wrote it out in, she was in third grade, wrote this out to me when I began my journey with cancer. So this, I mean, for God to speak to a third grader, yes, he does that. It's so awesome. It's so awesome. And it's the beginning of this. And then I'm going to go to the last part of the one thing. The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Then we see the progression of warfare. When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, that there was my cancer. My enemies stumbled and fell. Though an army encamp against me, there is an accumulation of warfare. Okay, you see this? First it's a little, then it's a lot. My heart shall not fear. And then the war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. That's what my daughter sent me. It's so precious to me. But this is really what I wanted to finish with, is in verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord. One thing, one thing, one thing. That one thing will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to be before his holy face, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now, because of the one thing, my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. You do care. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Ooh, I would have 13 lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Sit that you might stand. Hallelujah.